All right, good evening. I think most of you know me. I'm Philip. I'm on the leadership team here at Alice Springs Baptist Church, and it's my privilege and responsibility, I guess, to lead the message tonight. So as Gavin mentioned earlier, we're continuing and getting close to the end of the series that was started some months ago on the Book of Romans. So the passage we're reading tonight is one that's a significant change from the style of Paul's previous complex theological sentences. The Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians in Rome had been divided by theological issues, matters, and their recent history of separation, which up until now Paul has addressed at length. He now provides them with concise practical instructions for developing a harmonious community and for wise and successful living. Paul gives clear guidance in how to prevent and confront the daily difficulties that are likely to arise. So let's just have a look at the passage. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So these verses combine elements from the well-known love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and Paul's presentation of the fruits of the Spirit that we read in Galatians chapter 5. In looking at this passage, I wonder what priority these instructions may have been given by the religious leaders of Jesus' day and by Paul himself when he was Saul the Pharisee. Here we see the distinction between observing religious practices and living a godly life. Okay, and we're going to address each one of these elements in brief, and we're going to get a few members of the congregation to do that. So I'm going to first of all hand over to Phil Davis. And Jenny.
Okay. As Philip mentioned, This section has a lot of short, brief phrases that address different issues. And the first few verses, 9 to 13, mainly deal with relationships within the Christian community. The first one, love must be sincere. Other versions translate this as love must be genuine or without hypocrisy. Quite simply, love must be real and authentic. The Christian life is not pretending to love people when there is bitterness, strife, hatred, or malice in the heart. Jesus' command to love one another and to love our neighbour was not to be superficial. We are to exhibit genuine love. Nor is our love to be a show of affection as a means for getting what we want. Love is a decision we choose to make, not tied to an emotion.
Hate evil and cling to good. Paul is calling for a total commitment to what is good and a total rejection of what is evil. We should have a holy hatred for everything that is evil. We cannot allow ourselves to be seduced by the temptations that evil offers. We must hold on tightly to the things that are good. Real love does not love everything. We cannot love everything that people do. We cannot condone the bad decisions that people make.
The next phrase, be devoted to one another in love. Love is not merely a thought or a feeling. Love is not an emotion. As mentioned before, it is an intentional decision made for the benefit of another person. Love is evident by doing, in showing acts of kindness toward others without thought of how we might be repaid or benefit.
Honour one another above yourselves. This requires having a humble spirit and displaying great respect and reverence towards all people, honouring them so that they feel valued. Sometimes this even means being willing to do menial tasks for them. It's how you can help lift others up. Apparently, Martin Luther's Sunday school teacher used to remove his hat as the children entered the church as a mark of respect, in case one of them might later become a great servant of God. James points out how we can overlook honouring others in chapter 2 of his letter. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor.
Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Don't be lazy with what you ought to be doing for the Lord. Jesus warned the church at Laodicea not to be lukewarm in Revelation 3:16. Don't grow weary doing good. We can easily lose our zeal for serving the Lord when we prioritize doing other things, even if they are worthwhile. It requires discipline to maintain regular prayer, Bible reading, and serving and fellowshipping with other believers.
Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. As followers of Jesus, we are never without hope. We know that even if our circumstances are difficult now, brighter days are up ahead of us. Why? Because God is a good God, and his love for us is everlasting and unfailing. The farmer's throat, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Psalms 42:11 in John 16, Jesus illustrated the point when he says, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born unto the world." Paul requires us to be active and steadfast in our endurance, continuing to pray to serve God even in the midst of suffering and tribulation. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We cannot become self-absorbed and neglect the needs of other people. We must show our care for them. The best way we show that is in our time and deeds. If other Christians are in need, we must help. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." In Matthew 25, Jesus tells us that whenever we share kindness with the least of his people, we are actually doing it for him.
Rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoicing with others when they have had success or a pleasant surprise is the opposite of being envious or coveting. It can sometimes require self-discipline to put aside our own concerns and desires and to genuinely enjoy the blessings that others have received. Mourn with those who mourn. Again, this requires putting self aside for the sake of others. Mourning with those who mourn involves listening, waiting, seeking to understand, and supporting the person through the journey where there are no quick solutions.
Live in harmony with one another. This refers to being united as a body of believers. It doesn't mean we all share the same opinions and interests. Instead, we work together toward a common goal of glorifying the Father in faithfully serving Jesus and one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Pride is always focused on exalting oneself, and when such a mindset exists, there is always division and strife. We need to be like Jesus and be willing to mix with the poor and the marginalised. Again, we know these kind of people from Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, 35 and 36. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. And I was in prison and you came to visit me."
Do not be conceited. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you know it all. Proud people have a high view of themselves and are often unwilling to listen to others and to learn more. Pride says, look at my family background. The Bible says this of Jesus. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Look at what I own. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Look at my appearance. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Look at the important people I associate with. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Look how many people serve me. I am among you as one who serves. Look at how many followers I have on social media. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Look how strong I am. By myself, I can do nothing. Look how I can work to get things done my way. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Look how capable I am. I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me.
And so finally, we get to verses 14 and 17 to 21, which deal with those people who are opposed to us, and especially those who are opposed to the gospel. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because we live in a sinful world that is dominated by selfish ambition, it's not going to be possible for us to be at peace with everyone. But we must do our part to live in harmony and to have peaceful relationships. Disharmony and conflict may come, but we mustn't be the reason for it. At no point do secular and Christian attitudes differ more starkly than what Paul is advocating for here. Regularly we see featured on our news programs people who are offended against, calls for retaliation, payback and revenge. They're all too common. And the natural response is to lash out and demand justice in an attempt to right the wrongs and to let others know how great the hurt has been. Yet Paul is requiring a much higher standard. One that allows God to take control of the situation and in his own time. It is often the bravery of Christians willing to break the vicious cycle of revenge who are able to bring about lasting change between feuding parties. In Central Australia, we need to actively support our Indigenous brothers and sisters in Christ in this regard, as they are often confronted with this challenge. We can do good to our enemies because we know that God will bring justice fairly and powerfully in his own time. Remember, It was while we were enemies of God that Jesus died for us. He is our supreme example. Okay, you may not know this fellow, but he's Captain Mitsuo Fuchido. And he's perhaps best known for leading the first wave of bomber and fighter planes during Japan's attack on Pearl Harbor on the 7th of December 1941. The attack on the Hawaiian U.S. naval base resulted in 2,403 American and 64 Japanese deaths. The United States immediately declared war on Japan and entered World War II. Captain Fuchido was also the man who led the raids and the bombing of Darwin on February the 19th, 1940. For decades, Captain Fuchido had harbored resentment towards the United States due to its restrictions on Asian immigration. He also believed that the Americans had treated Japanese prisoners of war during the war just as badly as the Japanese had treated their captives. After World War II had finished, he sought out recently released prisoners of war to gather evidence. And rather than hearing stories of abuse and torture by the Americans, he heard about a young American woman, Peggy Covell, who had treated Japanese prisoners with great kindness. This was after the Japanese soldiers had killed her missionary parents in the Philippines. Fuchido, when he heard of this, was astounded. His cultural background not only permitted revenge, but it demanded it. And when he heard about this woman who had declined revenge and offered compassion to Japanese prisoners, it sparked Fuchida's interest in Christianity. He soon afterwards encountered the testimony of Jacob DeShazer, an American prisoner of war who shared his story of finding God in a Japanese camp in his book called I Was a Prisoner of Japan in 1950. In 1949, Fuchido became a Christian. And he later established the Captain Fuchida Evangelistic Association and began to travel full-time sharing a presentation of his conversion story. And this was all because somebody responded to evil with good. When I was preparing this message and affirming the wisdom of Paul as he exemplified these markers of the Christian faith, I was challenged to think about what happens when we have a Christian brother or sister who doesn't measure up to these standards. Perhaps some historical evidence has come to light about some past failures. Perhaps it's even a pastor or a well-known evangelist who has been seduced by temptation and fallen into sin. If the sin is one of significance, then the secular and social media would be out to have them thrown under the bus and to be duly punished. But how should we respond? We should employ the principles of Matthew 18, where Jesus says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they'll not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. However, where there is genuine repentance, we as the church should offer forgiveness, remembering that we too have fallen well short of God's standards. So in conclusion, what Paul is saying is that the way we respond to one another matters. How we show our support and care for others makes room for the Holy Spirit to have a kingdom impact. And how we deal with difficult circumstances testifies to our faith and points to the selfless nature of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the wisdom that's been imparted to us in your word. We thank you for the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and for the way that Paul's life was changed. We are so blessed to have Paul's acquired wisdom preserved and available to us many centuries later. Help us as we seek to grow more like you and to influence for good those people with whom we share our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.